We turn in God's Word to Psalm 25. Psalm 25. Psalm 25, beginning at verse 1. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. We read the word of God that far tonight. Text for our sermon is verse 7. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this word of God addresses what can be one of the greatest struggles for the child of God. Especially as the child of God ages and matures. And that's the reality of his sins of youth and the memory of those sins of youth. David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes these words when he's older and he's more mature, very likely in his old age. And he describes not one particular time or incident in his life, but is recounting and describing really the whole of his life. The whole of his life is contained here in miniature. He describes times where he's threatened by enemies. Times of great sorrow and distress in his life. He recalls his sins, including the sins of his youth, his repentance before God, his complete trust and dependence upon God, his learning of God's ways. And what he describes then is the whole life of the child of God here below. He describes our life as Christians. It's driven home by the form or structure of Psalm 25. Psalm 25 is an acrostic psalm. What that means is that the 22 verses of this psalm each begin with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. There are other acrostic psalms. One of the best known to us is Psalm 119. There are 22 sections in that psalm, each section corresponding to the 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and the first word in each verse in each section beginning with that particular letter. And the point in doing so is to drive home one particular theme or idea. It's, as we would put it today, covering a subject from A to Z. In Psalm 119, that's the idea of God's law or His Word, covered from beginning to end in every different aspect. Here, it's more broadly the life and the experience of the child of God in the midst of this world, from beginning to end, from A to Z. What David describes here then is our life and our experience. Faith, trust, and dependence upon God, including the memory of our sins of youth and our trust and dependence upon God for the forgiveness of those sins. The memory of those sins of youth is shameful. Our memories are an amazing aspect of God's creation of us. It's fascinating how God is pleased to work in the brain to create and to store and to be able to recall memories. And it's a great trial and hardship when we have a loved one that's losing their memory. Can't recall things that they used to. Maybe doesn't even remember us or remember our name anymore. To see their mind and their memory slip is a sad thing. Our memory is precious, and yet, included with that, is also the memory of hard, sad things, including the memory of our sins of youth. So shameful are those sins of youth. We could well wish for a kind of spiritual dementia, a scrubbing of the guilt and the shame of those sins from our memories. But this Word of God teaches us how to deal with the memory of those sins of youth. There are wrong ways to do so. Word of God teaches us properly how to deal with them. We confess those sins before God. We plead with Him for the forgiveness. We live in the confidence of the blotting out of those sins in the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. That's part of our preparation to partake of the Lord's Supper next Sunday. That's how we respond and deal with all of our sins, our sins of youth and our sins of yesterday, confessing them humbly before God, crying out in dependence upon God for the blotting out of those sins. Call your attention to this text tonight under the theme, Sins of Youth, Remember Not. Notice first of all the sins, secondly the petition, and then thirdly, the basis. Inspired psalmist David describes in the text two classes or categories of sins in our lives. What we could identify as sins of yesterday and sins of youth. First of all, the sins that we've recently committed, And that's spoken of in the text when David says, "Nor my transgressions," remember, not the sins of my youth, "nor my transgressions," and what he has in mind there are the recent sins that he's committed. The sins of his old age, even as an older, more mature child of God. They're his transgressions. That word indicates that sin is a rebellion against God. It's an expression of a despising or a hatred of God. And those things characterize us. Even the elderly in the congregation still have only a small beginning of the new obedience, still have daily transgressions against God that they confess and repent of before the face of God. There are those sins of today, sins of yesterday, we can say, and then there are the sins of youth. And the word that's used there is the common word for sin. It speaks of a missing of the mark, the imagery of an archer that's aiming at a target. The target is God and the glory of God. God calls us in all of our life to direct all things to the glory of God. Sin is a missing of that mark. The arrow of our words misses wide left. The arrow of our thoughts misses wide right. The arrow of our actions falls short of the mark, the target, of the glory of God. Such failures to seek the glory of God characterize us in our youth. The reason for that is that there is foolishness in our hearts. Proverbs 22, verse 15 says, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." There's foolishness that's bound in our hearts in our youth. Godliness does not come natural to us. Godliness is unnatural. What's natural to us is foolishness. We are conceived and brought forth with a sinful, totally depraved nature that's characterized by folly. And that foolishness in our natures comes to expression in our life. Comes to expression in the life of a little child. The foolishness that's bound in his heart is expressed in childish sins. The same thing is true as we grow up into youth, into our teenage years, or into our 20s, for example. The foolishness that characterizes our sinful nature comes to expression. But it comes to expression now, not as childish sins, but as adult sins. When we reach those ages, though we're still young and though we're still immature and childish in many ways, physically, we become an adult. And the sins that we commit are greater sins, adult sins. A child might express his foolishness, for example, his selfishness, in taking a toy that belongs to someone else. As we grow up into our youth, that selfishness might not come to expression anymore in taking a toy. It might come to expression in taking a vehicle or something greater. There's a greater magnitude and consequence of our sins as we grow older. Explanation for that is that we have not yet learned in God's school the lessons of self-control and self-denial. Those are lessons that we all have to learn. Even in our old age to our dying day, those are lessons that we constantly have to be learning. But the reality is, in our youth, we have not yet learned, at least not very long, the disciplines of self-control and self-denial. And in addition to that, we don't yet know ourselves very well. don't know ourselves from long experience. We don't yet understand better the nature of our sinful flesh. We don't yet know our own unique weaknesses and sins and besetting sins in our lives. It comes through experience. And in addition to that, we're not yet aware in our youth of all of the subtleties and the lies of the devil. That too is something that we learn through experience. How the devil attacks us, the ways he uses to try and tempt us to sin. Again, that's something that we all constantly have to learn. The most aged saint here tonight would say there's still much room for growth. I have only a small beginning of the new obedience. That especially characterizes us in our youth. And that's something that each one of us, as we grow older and we mature, can look back upon with great sorrow and shame. The specific sins that we've committed in the foolishness of our youth may be different. Those sins of youth are a reality for us. Some of God's people, that may have been great sins, great falls into serious sins in our youth. Some of God's people, they may look back on the memory of the sin of drunkenness. Times in their youth where they lived for the weekend, for partying with their friends, getting drunk because that's the fun thing to do. Others of God's people may look back and have the memory of sexual sins, fornication, where in their youth they became hooked on pornography. Or in their youth and in their dating with a boyfriend or a girlfriend, they went too far physically in that relationship. Maybe they can say that on their day of their wedding, they're still a virgin. They never actually engaged physically in the act of sex with that one, but they pushed the boundary so far in that relationship. They're one who was very promiscuous, committing fornication with boyfriend or a girlfriend or many, many others. Some of God's people look back on the memory sins in their youth of foul language, cursing, swearing, taking God's name in vain, using the worst language as they spoke to others. Others look back on the memory of a terrible, disrespectful attitude, so that the relationship with their parents was always a strained relationship. There was always friction. There was always fighting there because of a disrespectful attitude towards one's parents that showed itself in school with a terrible, disrespectful attitude in school and toward the teachers. Some of God's people look back on the memory of sins of anger and temper tantrums where they very easily lost their cool. Look back on times of tremendous laziness, times of wasteful spending, times of great selfishness, and times of tremendous pride. Some of God's people, they look back and they don't have the memory maybe of some of those great sins. Never engaged in the partying and the drunkenness. They never committed the sin of fornication, but they look back and they see a kind of self-righteous, holier-than-thou attitude. That in their youth, because everyone else they thought was committing these things and they weren't, they puffed themselves up in pride that they were a good child and a good young person and they never did any of these other things and carried themselves with a self-righteous, holier-than-thou attitude. And we could go on and on describing all kinds of sins of youth that we've committed. The sins of youth are shameful. Sins that do characterize us, and each one of us can look back and remember them. But a word of correction and admonition is in order here to the youth, the young people and the young adults in particular. The reality of these sins of youth is not at all an excuse to live in those sins. The fact that as older, more mature adults, we can look back and we talk about these sins of youth is not in any way an excuse to say, well, go ahead and live in those sins and that'll characterize your life too, but eventually you'll just grow out of it. That's the attitude that the world has toward these sins of youth. A man or woman of this world says, with a bit of a wry smile, I remember when I was your age. I remember the things that I did too. Yeah, they were foolish, but we had a lot of fun. Eventually, you'll grow out of it. It's okay. Let kids be kids. Let them have some fun. Let them experience what's going on in the world. That'll make them grow up. That'll make them mature. Down the road, they'll grow up. They'll grow out of it. They wink at the hot-blooded sins of youth. That is not the attitude of the child of God in his youth. And that's not the attitude that parents take with the youth. On the part of parents, there is a patience dealing with the youth, understanding the folly that can characterize us in our youth. But this is not at all an excuse to live sinfully and rebelliously in our youth. It's not just that a child of God is called to live a new holy life only when they make confession of their faith or only when they grow older, they get married, or they have children. Now already, children, young people, God calls you to live a new holy life. And you have the calling with those who are adults, your parents, grandparents, to examine yourself. You may not be able to partake of the Lord's Supper next Sunday, but with us, you also have the calling to examine yourself. How are you living in your life? Are you living rebelliously? Is your life characterized at this point by the foolish sins of youth? The calling of the Word of God is to repent, to confess those sins in sorrow of heart before God, by the grace of God, to turn from those sins of youth. Those sins, and the memory of those sins, is tremendously shameful for the child of God. And that too can serve as a warning to the youth. When you get older, when you mature, when you look back, there will be, committing these sins, deep sense of shame and guilt for those sins of youth committed. Those are shameful sins. That's one of the themes of Psalm 25, an idea that is repeated again and again here. Verse 2, O my God, I trust in thee, let me not be ashamed. Verse 3, yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed, let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. And at the end of the psalm, verse 20, O keep my soul and deliver me, let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Shame is closely related to guilt. Guilt refers to our legal standing before God and having sinned against Him, our legal standing is one of guilt. And that means that we're deserving of judgment, condemnation, and punishment for our sins. Shame is the sense and the feeling that the child of God has knowing that he's guilty before God. The knowledge that he has of his guilt, of his deserving of wrath, produces in the child of God a deep sense, feeling of shame. We feel that as a blush of embarrassment when we remember we transgress the good commandments of God. We remember those sins, and the memory of them is shameful. Perhaps we remember those sins with shame because of the consequences that they've had in our lives. Often those sins of youth can have such an impression upon the whole of our life afterwards. What's done thoughtlessly in a moment in our youth bears lifelong consequences for us. Child of God, for example, that fell into the sin of drunkenness, perhaps has something on his record with the state, criminal record, perhaps for driving under the influence. Child of God that committed fornication may perhaps have been a pregnancy, a child conceived out of wedlock. Maybe that the sin that that child of God has committed in his youth is one that he's struggled with now all of his life long. What began in his youth is a constant daily struggle for him. For example, having viewed pornography in his youth, become hooked on that, throughout his life he has to battle against that sin. Consequences, and the consequences remind the child of God of the shameful sins of youth that he's committed. Maybe that the child of God remembers with shame those sins because there are others who remember those sins. Others who were there, others who heard of that, and who remember for many, many years the sin that we committed. Perhaps our committing of that sin gave us a certain name and a certain reputation that continues to stick to us. Or others who remember that sin from time to time will bring that sin up with us again, not rightly, in a wrong way, sinfully on their part, and yet continuing to dredge up the past and remind us of those sins. That memory is shameful for the child of God. But in the end, it makes the memory of those sins of youth so shameful that the child of God remembers their sins against God. It's not the fact that there are consequences that makes the child of God so ashamed. It's not the fact that others remember the sins that he committed that makes him feel such shame. It's the fact that he sinned against God. The ashamed child of God cries out, "How could I have done that? How could I have sinned against my God? How could I have done something so foolish in sinning against him, transgressing his law and commandment, rebelling against him?" There's shame because I remember who I sinned against. The question may well be asked, is it even right for the child of God to remember those sins? To still feel shame over those sins committed so long ago? David, undoubtedly had confessed those sins years and years before. This isn't the first time. And he was forgiven of those sins that he had committed. Why the remembrance of them? Why bringing them up again and the feeling of shame over them once more? There can be a wrong way for bringing up and remembering those sins. It can be done in such a way that the child of God focuses on, dwells on those sins. He can't get them out of his mind, and his attitude is, "What a miserable sinner I am." Such an extent that he even begins to doubt whether there may be forgiveness of those sins. He thinks of himself as so lowly and such a miserable, worthless sinner because of those sins he's committed. That's a wrong way of remembering those sins of youth. That's bondage. To continue years, decades later, to live in the bondage of the sins that we've committed in our youth. But there is a right, proper, sanctified way of remembering those sins of youth and feeling even yet years later a sense of shame over those sins that we've committed. Sanctifying effect that they have on the child of God is that they humble us. Remembering the folly of our youth helps deliver us from our pride and our self-righteousness today. We remember, look how I fell into sin. I'm not immune from these great falls into sin. The child of God is humbled. It produces within the child of God gratitude. A careful remembering of those sins is a remembering them in the light of the cross, that they are forgiven and covered in the blood of Christ, and that produces in us gratitude. Look at what God has forgiven me of. Even those shameful sins. The remembrance carefully of them has the sanctifying effect of guarding us today, making the child of God very careful in the Christian life today, remembering, I fell into those sins before. I have a nature that is prone to fall into those sins. Those are besetting sins for me. That's my own unique, particular weakness. I need to learn from that. And today still, not think that, well, today I can't fall into that sin anymore. That was only way back then. So that I constantly am on guard today against falling into those same sins. Child of God does remember. We may not dwell upon them. We may be crushed under the bondage of those sins of youth, but we do remember them. But remembering them, turn in complete trust, dependence, and faith to God to forgive those sins and to reassure us that those sins are forgiven. And that's the petition that David makes here and the petition that we make. David prays to God, remember not the sins of my youth nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness sake, O Lord. There's two parts to that prayer that David makes. First of all, David prays that God not remember those sins of youth. What he's praying for there is forgiveness. God's not remembering those sins. It's God's forgiving of them. When God forgives, he promises that he will not remember. Comes out from the context here of Psalm 25, verse 11. David says, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. And verse 18, look upon mine affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. Other passages of God's Word connect those ideas as well. Isaiah 43, verse 25, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. Jeremiah 31, verse 34, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Praying to God that he not remember those sins of youth is praying to God for forgiveness. If God does remember those sins, then those sins are not forgiven. God will remember them in his just judgment and punishment upon the sinner. Remembering those sins, God views that individual in the light of those sins. Remembering those sins, God deals with that individual on the basis of those sins. God lays them to the charge of the sinner, and God enters into judgment with the sinner for those sins. God remembers them. God's forgiving of those sins means God does not remember them. It means that God covers them, that he blots them out, that he puts them out of his mind, as it were. And now we know that God is the perfect, all-wise, all-knowing God. God certainly sees and knows every sin that we've ever committed. Sins we commit now, the sins we've committed in our youth. God's promising to forget them and not remember them means that he doesn't view us in the light of those sins. He doesn't deal with us on the basis of those sins. He doesn't lay those sins to our charge. He does not enter into judgment with us for those sins. They're covered, they're blotted out, and they're forgiven in his sight. It's what we pray for with respect to our sins of youth and all of our sins. As we examine ourselves in this coming week, we see all of the ways in which we've sinned against God. Not all the ways, but we see the ways in which we sin against God more and more. We're mindful of sins of long ago that we've committed, in addition to our recent struggles against sin. And that grieves us. We turn to God with a broken and a contrite spirit, confessing those sins to God, confessing the sins of yesterday and confessing the sins of youth. Praying to God this petition, Lord, don't remember my sins. Forget those sins. Put those sins out of your mind, God. Don't deal with me in the light of them and on the basis of them. Don't enter into judgment with me for those sins. Blot them out and forgive. That's the first part of David's petition and our petition. God, do not remember those sins of youth and any of my other sins. The second aspect of his prayer is positive. He prays, God, remember me. Remember not the sins of my youth nor my transgressions according to thy mercy. Remember thou me. God, forget my sins. But God, do not forget about me. God, do not remember the sins of youth, but do remember me. Put those sins out of your mind. God, do not put me out of your mind. It's a prayer in part for David consciously to know and to enjoy fellowship and the communion of God. He prays to the Lord. The Lord is Jehovah, covenant-keeping God. And the psalm references several times God's covenant. Verse 14, for example, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. That's something that's lost when we sin. That's something that the child of God does not experience to the full degree when we're mindful of our sins. When we've sinned against God, or when we remember the sins of youth, the child of God can lose a sense of the enjoyment of His forgiveness and the fellowship and the communion of God. The child of God turns to God in faith then. Praise God, don't forget me. Remember me. Cause me to be restored to the joy of my salvation and the conscious enjoyment of fellowship and communion with God. And that's our petition as well. Jehovah, Father, do not remember my sins of youth, but remember me. Forget those sins of long ago, but do not forget about me. Put out from before your eyes the sins that I've committed, but do not put me away. We have the confidence that God certainly hears, answers the prayer of the child of God. That's not made explicit in the text. David doesn't refer to that. The psalm is a prayer to God. But we can't leave tonight without knowing the answer to that prayer, which is certainly implied here. God does hear and answer the prayer of the child of God. God hears and answers and forgives us of our sins against Him. God does blot out from before His sight the many transgressions that we've committed. God does not remember our sins of youth. Maybe others remember those sins. Maybe we ourselves remember those sins. But God does not remember those sins of youth. He's forgiven them. God reassures us of that when we do remember those sins again. Sins of youth that we've confessed to God years and years ago and have known forgiveness for, come to mind again. Shameful memory of those sins. And God reassures us that, no, those sins are forgiven and God does not remember them anymore. He does that through the preaching of the gospel to us. God declares that to us tonight. Those sins of youth are not remembered by God. And that's something of which we are assured through our partaking of the Lord's Supper as well. Our partaking of the Lord's Supper next Sunday is a means by which the Holy Spirit further strengthens and confirms our faith, reassuring us that those sins are covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. Believe that, people of God. By faith, receive that declaration of God. Appropriate that to yourself. By faith, know and believe that your sins, my sins, sins that we've committed today and the sins of our youth are forgiven by God. There can be times where we forget about that. Preparation for the sermon tonight, this past week, I read of a story of an aged saint, 80, 90 years old, knowing the end of his life was approaching. received a visit from his pastor, and as the pastor asked him how he's doing, the man said that everything seemed to be so dark in his life. And the reason for that was because he was remembering all of his sins of youth. He couldn't get them out of his mind. He was replaying them over and over again, and it seemed as if there was no escape from that. And the devil was using that to make him fear and doubt of his forgiveness and salvation. And the pastor reminded him of the forgiveness of those sins and the blood of Jesus Christ. Being reminded of the good news of the gospel, that old man believed by faith. And he sighed, "What an old fool I've been. An old fool for remembering what God has forgotten." There was peace in his soul, knowing the forgiveness of those sins. How often isn't that true of us? We remember those sins of youth, shameful sins. And the devil works hard upon us to make us doubt and make us fear and wonder about our forgiveness and salvation. Perhaps that's true for the elderly and their old age, that they remember, they go back and replay in their mind their sins of youth. We forget for a moment good news of the gospel of our forgiveness. What old fools we've been for remembering what God has forgotten. Believe the word of the gospel, beloved. Believe that and know that for yourself. Those sins of youth are forgiven by God, covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. Though we may remember them, God does not remember them anymore. And that, on the basis of who God Himself is. What's the basis for our praying this petition, and what's the basis on which God hears and answers our petition? And the basis is God Himself, the character and the nature of our God. The text mentions, first of all, that God is a merciful God. According to thy mercy, remember thou me. God's mercy is His tender compassion and pity upon us, His people, in the misery of our sin. We've sunk ourselves so deep into the misery of our sins. God's mercy is His tender compassion, bowels of mercy toward us in our misery, and the power by which He lifts us out of that misery. God's mercy is an amazing thing. God has mercy upon us sinners. We're not in the misery of some of our sins because of some accident that we've stumbled and fell into them willingly, deliberately, rebelliously. We plunged ourselves into the misery of sin. God has every right to deal with us in His killing wrath and anger. But He has mercy on us. Rather than dealing with us in His anger, He has pity and compassion upon us in the misery of our sin. And powerfully, He lifts us up out of that misery. How great is the mercy of God which He shows to us. This is the basis on which we make this petition and plead with God. According to your mercy, God. God of mercy, who has pity and compassion on such a sinner as I am, do not remember my sins of youth. That's the basis on which God does forgive. He is a merciful God to us in Christ. In His mercy, does not remember our sins of youth. Then in the second place, the text mentions God's goodness. Nor my transgressions, according to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. God is good. Verse 8, good and upright is the Lord. God is good in Himself and all of His works and ways. And God deals with us, His people, always in His goodness. Everything He does is good to us and for our spiritual good. That basis on which we pray to God, for the sake of your goodness, for the manifestation, God, of your glory and revealing goodness, have mercy and forgive my sins. And that's the basis on which God does forgive those sins, for the sake of His own goodness, the revelation of that goodness in us to the glory of His own name. God is pleased to blot out, not remember our sins against Him. Though those sins are old, sins committed many years ago, God's mercy is infinitely older. Verse 6, remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Though those sins are old sins, sins of youth years ago, God's mercies are eternally old. And what God remembers is His mercy. And He deals with us in His mercy and in His goodness. And the most powerful display of that seen in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus Christ that we see revealed the mercy and the goodness of God to us sinners. God cannot simply black out of His mind sins that we've committed, simply overlook them, wink at them, sweep them under the rug, and act as if those sins simply have not been committed. God is a just God who must deal in perfect justice with sin. Sin committed against Him must be punished. God has punished them. But He's punished them in Christ. He remembered those sins not in us, but He remembers those sins in Christ. And in so doing, He remembers His mercy to us. He does not deal with you and me as we deserve. He does not pour out His wrath upon us for those sins. But in His mercy, He sent His Son to stand in our place, to bear the guilt of our shameful sins of youth, to experience in His suffering the greatest shame and humiliation for our sins. In so doing, pour out His precious blood, which fully satisfies for those sins, a blood which covers all of the sins of all of God's people, including our most shameful ones. We're reminded of that in the gospel. And we're reminded of that in our partaking of the Lord's Supper. There's that longing in us tonight to come and to partake of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, to have our faith strengthened, to be reminded and reassured what Christ has done in our place, how He satisfied for us, and how there is the covering for those sins in His blood. That's the basis on which we plead with God. For Christ's sake, Although those words aren't written in the text, that's essentially there. That's what David said, for your mercy and your goodness sake, for Christ's sake. Not remember those sins. That's our prayer, for Christ's sake. Do not remember my transgressions and my sins of youth. It's on that basis alone, that God does forgive. And we have the confidence and the assurance of the covering of those sins for Christ's sake. God does forgive our sins of youth. For Christ's sake, He deals with us not as we deserve, but He deals with us in mercy. Beloved, receive that word of God tonight. Believe that word of God by faith. Go home with the good news of the gospel ringing in your ears. For Christ's sake. Your sins are forgiven for Christ's sake. God does not remember your sins of youth. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, give Thee thanks for the good news of the gospel to us, for the comprehensive salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. Salvation that has its beginning in eternity past, in Thy eternal counsel, and which stretches to eternity future, life with Thee forever in glory. And a salvation which is the covering of all of our gross transgressions against Thee. Father, forgive. Give to us the comfort and the reassurance of the forgiveness of those sins. And work in us such gratitude for the salvation that is ours in Christ that we live in all of our life to the glory of Thy name. We pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen.